Thank you, Janine. So today we are concluding our series on the seven letters to the churches in Asia. And over the summer, we have spent a bit of time. The first week we looked at chapter 1, which gave us an illustration of the author of these letters. And then over a period of 7 weeks, we looked at each individual letter. And today, we want to look at and reflect on what happens to the overcomers. In each letter, it says, to him who overcomes, there'll be a promise. And what happens when we overcome? Those who heed Christ's advice and heed his words. The scripture tells us that immediately after finishing dictating the letter that Jesus spoke to the church in Laodicea, the seventh of the seven letters, that John is immediately shown the presence of God. And I want you to think about that just for a moment. Can you imagine the presence of God? What would it be like? If you could describe it, how would you describe it? What John does in chapter 4 is he looks back at how God revealed himself, how the Spirit inspired other writers, namely Ezekiel, Daniel, and Isaiah, and describes in some similar fashion sort of what he saw. And what we want to look at today, and what we want to think about today, is not so much just saying, how do we finish, how do we look at these letters, but actually take them in the context that they are. That Jesus says, here are these letters. To him who overcomes, I will give, for example, in Laodicea, I will give the right to sit down on the throne just as I sat down with my Father on the throne. And then immediately, after these things, John writes, I looked up, and there before me was a door standing open into heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Once the fulfillment of time occurs, what will it look like for those who remain faithful? So let's look, and I pray that we can all gain a glimpse of heaven as we look at these words. The first thing, if we look at John's words here, we will recognize the atmosphere of God's presence. We will understand from verses 1 through 3 the atmosphere, the arena, the setting, the situation as best as we can. After this, I looked and said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once or immediately, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. We come before the throne. The most prominent symbol in Revelation. The throne is mentioned 46 times in the book of Revelation. 14 times in this chapter alone. And the throne seems to be the center of attention, the center of activity. The throne, which is a symbol of authority. He who sits on the throne has power, has dominion, has power over all things, rules over all nations. And there was one who was sitting upon it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. The throne is occupied by God the Father. We know this from future context. We know this from what the four living creatures say. We know this from what the elders say. We know this from what the saints say later on in chapter 5 and 6. And we know it's God the Father because later on in this chapter it says that God the Spirit are these seven torches that are around the throne. And we know that Jesus, God the Son, appears in chapter 5 as the Lamb that comes upon the throne. But the one who is currently sitting there is God the Father. In his description of God, as best as he can do, is really indescribable. How do you describe God? How do you come up with words for something that has no equal on earth? How do you come up with a phrase that describes something that is wholly other than creation? And this is what he does. He says, he looked like a stone of jasper. Now, jasper is a clear and brilliant stone, like diamond. And it would have symbolized for the people who heard this, purity, or holiness, or sacredness being set apart. He looks and he says, how do I describe this? It's not really a form. It's something that's clear. And so jasper, which represents purity and holiness. Carnelian, which is a deep red ruby-like stone, which would have symbolized to those who heard what John wrote as the symbol of judgment and wrath. He comes and appears in purity, in holiness, in justice. And he's a rainbow that sort of looks emerald. Now we picture emerald as green, but emerald is not always green. Emerald is somewhat any number of different colors. And the word here in the Greek, it could be rainbow, could be halo, could be ring of light, but a brilliant rainbow or ring of emerald, which would have represented grace. But the rainbow also from the time of Noah in Genesis represented a promise. I will never again destroy the world by water. And so you have God described as pure and holy, as just and true, as gracious and trustworthy. But how do we picture God? As I was working on this thought, these first three verses, what would it be like to enter into God's throne room? I had a picture that has been in our cultural reference book, our mindset as a people, for nearly 80 years. And it is the throne room in the Emerald City in the Wizard of Oz. What I think most people picture God on his throne like is when Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man and the Cowardly Lion first go into the presence of the wizard. And it's a disembodied, see-through head floating over a throne, and there's lightning and thunder and noise and light and smoke. And the Scarecrow is scared. And the Tin Man is stuttering. And the Lion faints. And Toto, the little dog, cowers. And sometimes I think that's what we think. But if we have that impression of heaven, it is patently false. The wizard in the Wizard of Oz has no love, no mercy, no grace for his subjects. His intent is to protect what he has by means of fear. But God is not that way. Heaven is different. Everything that God is described as in his word shows his greatness and his goodness and his kindness to us. So after dictating the letters to the churches, John is shown the culmination of faithfulness. Entrance into the indescribable presence of our Creator. And then, not only do we see the atmosphere of God's presence, we will recognize the audience of God's presence. Verse 4. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders, and they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. So the first ring around the throne is a ring of twenty-four other thrones. And we can argue without resolution as to what those 24 thrones represent. And you probably would be right, whatever you have heard in the past. And this is just my opinion, I think the 24 elders represent the historical people of God as represented in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Represented in the Old Testament by the 12 forefathers of the 12 tribes of Israel, and represented in the New Testament by the 12 disciples who then went on and shared with the rest of the world the good news of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, I think these 12 represent all the peoples, not all the people, but all the peoples of the earth. every tribe, tongue, nation, every class, every experience. And what do we know about them? They're dressed in white. They've had their grave clothes removed. They've had their rags replaced. The sin-soaked rags have been replaced. No longer do they need to hide their nakedness because they've been clothed in His righteousness. Before God, they are seen as pure. Before God, they are seen as innocent. And then we know that they have crowns of gold on their heads. No longer are they in any way enemies of God. No longer are they wanting. But the promises of God, in a number of different verses, in a number of different places, it tells us that those who are victorious will receive a crown. A crown of righteousness, a crown of eternal life, a crown of glory. Because we are heirs to God's kingdom. We are among the conquerors. By His grace, death is overcome. By His mercy, sin is overcome. By faith, temptation is overcome. And so, beginning with the elders, and if we were to look at chapter 5 and beyond in Revelation, behind the elders are the saints. First, those who have been persecuted, whose lives have been given in the advancement of the gospel, and then behind them, all the others from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people. Filling, as if it were possible, the expanse of heaven. All these who overcome the temptations that are described in chapter 2 and 3 are there. All those redeemed are assembled before the throne. So we have the atmosphere of God's presence. We have the audience of God's presence. And then in verses 5 through 11 we see and recognize the activity of God's presence. And in the midst of God's presence there is awesome power. Verse 5. From the throne came flashes of light, rumblings, peals of thunder. There's lightning, there's thunder, there's all this awesome power, raw power. We were talking about thunder and lightning and how it is both random and exacting at the same time. How it is inescapable. Lightning you can see from miles away. Thunder you can hear from miles away. As a kid, they used to say, well, you know, you count between the lightning and the thunder, you count 1 second for every mile that it's away. And you're like, wow, that's 7 miles away. And you can still see it and you can still hear it. 7 miles. Or whatever. Or it's right overhead. Not only is God's power represented by the thunder and lightning, it's also represented in the four creatures. All creation is a reflection of God's power. And in these verses, there are four creatures In the center around the throne were four creatures. And actually, there are some that argue that they are holding the throne. They are suspending the throne. As we often think, I often think, that the throne is on this glassy sea. Which, you know, we sing around the glassy sea. There's two things about the glassy sea that are, I think, sometimes mistaken in our understanding. One, we have glass. We know what glass is. We can see through glass. At that time when John was writing this, glass was not pure and you could perfectly see. As a matter of fact, Paul writes, it's like looking through a glass dimly. That you can see through it, but you can't see well through it. Because there was all sorts of impurities and junk in the glass. And Jesus, and the heaven is described, the place of God's throne is like a sea of glass that is like crystal. It is pure beyond purity. It is just translucent, transparent. But the other thing about it is that it is perfectly still. If we think about creation at the very beginning, the earth is without form and void. And God roams over the seas. And those seas are full of chaos and confusion, waves and disturbance. But now, in the fullness of all things, God's presence is still, without confusion, without chaos, without disturbance, pure peace and contentment. And above this sea, suspending this throne, are these four living creatures, which, if you were to look back in the book of Ezekiel, they're described there, and I'm not sure if John saw the same thing or said, yeah, it's sort of what it looks like, except Ezekiel said that these four creatures each had four faces. John doesn't say that. John says one looked like a lion, similar to a lion. One was similar to a bull. One was similar or had the appearance of the face of a man. And one looked like or was similar to a flying eagle. All four are symbolic of a class of creature. That there were those that walked upon the earth, and there were beasts of burden, there were wild animals, there was human creation, and there were birds. And all of them are represented here. And they all have eyes all over them. Above their wings, behind their wings, under their wings, all over their faces. They could see everything. I don't think they had eyes everywhere. I don't know how you can say, oh, that looks like a lion, but it's covered in eyes. I have never seen a lion covered in eyes. So it must be picturesque speech of saying he could understand or see everything that was going on. And what do these four creatures do? They are, by some, holding up this throne, and all day long, every day, every night, without ceasing, they are declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is coming." They are reflecting upon the power of God in declaring His majesty. And as soon as these living creatures say all these things, the four elders, And I'm not sure how this works, because they never cease. But as soon as they start, even though they never cease, the 24 elders also fall on their knees, throw their crowns toward the throne, and they start declaring God's glory. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You are our creator. You are our sustainer. You are our redeemer. Whenever we, God's creation, witness our creator, whether it is through holding a newborn or surviving a violent storm or enjoying one of God's blessings, whenever we witness our creator, we are to some degree or another undone by his greatness. And we offer up some sort of incomplete and imperfect praise. That's how we are wired. Even the staunchest agnostic occasionally will say, well, thank God for that. Whether they understand that they are praising God or not. And while we cannot fully understand so much about this chapter, what does it mean in verse 2 that he was in the Spirit? I don't know. What did these creatures really look like? I don't know. What does a person who looks like Jasper and Carnelian with a rainbow surrounding him look like? I don't know. What does this say about the rapture? I don't know. What is heaven really like? I don't know. While there are a lot of things that I can say, I really don't understand. We ought to embrace what we can comprehend. And this is our sermon in a sentence. In the presence of God, the people of God will offer their praise of God. That is ultimately what this is. Once we enter into the very presence of God, we as God's people are going to praise him. Because of his majesty, his delivery, his power, we will praise him. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And he is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. In the presence of God, the people of God will offer their praise of God. Unceasing. And so that's why I'm glad that we have this opportunity this morning. Because we can start now. This is where two or more are gathered. There I am in the midst. There is, however slight, however imperfectly understood, there is the presence of God among us. And we ought to spend our moments as we gather together, recognizing we are here to praise him for who he is, for what he's done, and for what he will do forevermore. Shall we pray?